Awesome. Page 195, we'll be looking at that in a second. I don't know whether you know this person. Whoop. That person's missing. There we go. Yes. Okay, this person, Nikki Gemmill. She's an Australian, and she's probably best known for her writing. Has anybody read her writing? Somebody might know. I'm not going to go into details what she writes about, just to say that her first, probably most well-known book is The Bare Naked Bride. I think it's that kind of 50 Shades of Grey genre. So, yeah, anyway. So I'm glad you don't know what it is. how do I know what it is? Oh. if you know her at work, you might be surprised. You might find she's a bit of an unlikely convert to Christianity. And not just because of her work. If you knew something about her story and her life, you also might find it surprising her coming to Christianity. Ever since her parents divorced when she was 10 years old, she admitted that church had disappeared from her life and other things had taken a priority. So back in 2004, there was an article on her in the Sun Herald, the weekend sort of Sunday life section. And she described her 20s as this: too busy, too hungry, too grasping for any commitment to Christ and the church. What was her focus was a career in journalism and writing and a desire to live it up. They were her main goals in life. And after a time of being a presenter on Triple J, she moved to London and became a newsreader on the BBC. There's a bit of a change, isn't it? Triple J to the BBC. And there, she also began her celebrated writing career. However, it was also here in London that she also found Christ. How did that happen? Was it some great evangelistic event that transformed her life? No. Was it some sort of faithful, loving, persistent Christian friend who shared the love of Jesus with her? No. No, while in London, she and her husband discovered, as she puts it, the solace of evensong at the local Church of England parish. Now, evensong, if you don't know what evensong, it's a very traditional Anglican prayer book service. Very traditional prayer book service. She says the combination of the prayers and the scripture reading, the psalms and the choral music, yes, that was a long way from Triple J, but the effect on the couple was significant. It completely stilled me, she says, and brought me to an experience of calm. Later, she was invited to another more contemporary church in London's famous Notting Hill. This service, too, was to have a lasting influence. She says, we went along because an Aussie couple we knew was having a child baptised there. But we were so taken, we've gone there ever since. And now Nikki is a self-described keen sermon note-taker and part of the welcoming roster at her church. And as you listen to her, she's refreshingly open about her newfound faith, and she's really enjoying the opportunity to teach it in her young boys. How did that all happen? Through simply coming to church. I think there's a temptation, isn't there, that to view our regular services as only kind of vaguely related to the whole promoting the gospel thing, right? It can often be felt that church is something you endure after you become a Christian. To become a Christian, we often think you need to go to some sort of great kind of evangelistic event with some powerful, overseas, straight-speaking, heart-uncovering preacher to become a Christian. But did you notice, for Nikki, neither the traditional evensong service or the baptism service was anything like that. Yet it was still deeply powerful. It still had a deeply powerful influence for the gospel in her life. And this is what I want us to see this morning. This is our final in the series, Jesus Loves Abbotsford. How should we? And I hope this series has been a helpful series for you. I hope it's been given us a clearer picture of what it means to be a church that shares the gospel and promotes the gospel. I hope you've been challenged by this series. I hope you've been changed by this series. One of my biggest hopes, I think, is to kind of clear up maybe some of the fears or the confusion or misunderstanding that can often go around the whole idea of sharing and promoting the gospel. I hope you've seen that in the very first instance, it doesn't mean running out and getting in someone's ear and trying to force a conversation that's not really there to be had. As you think back, we've had 7 talks so far, and only one of them has been on this actually speaking aspect. It's only been one aspect of the bigger picture. And as you, if you were here last week, you would have heard even this really is about being ready to respond rather than going out and getting in someone's ear and forcing something to happen. It's about responding to the opportunities that God gives us. Now, that in itself is going to be very hard and challenging, right? Just to respond, we have to be ready. Many of us have to equip ourselves and prepare ourselves to be ready for those moments. And then when those opportunities rise, we also need to have courage to take hold of those moments that God is giving us. But I hope you will see that this is actually only just one component of what we need to be doing together. We saw how that we need to have a new song, that song of the gospel in our own hearts. We need to pray for that. We looked at being light together, and we want to think about and organise around our particular passions to serve our neighbourhood. We looked at living beautiful lives. We looked at how to give to mission, the mission of Jesus. So much of what sharing the love of Jesus with others starts with is just being, a state of being, living and following Christ. And then what we can expect, what we should look for, what we should be praying for, is for opportunities to, that will arise where we might share and speak and give an answer for the hope that we have. That's where we've been so far. This morning, I want us to finish off our series and talk about another way we promote the gospel, and that is in the way we do church, promoting the gospel through doing church. As we see that Jesus loves Abbotsford, and we ask the question, how should we? What I want us to see is that our humble little service here is actually a powerful way of promoting the gospel. The Bible itself accords a significant place to our normal every week gathering as a means of declaring God's truth to the world. Let's have a look at that. Let's have a look at how that's the case. I want us to go back to Psalm 96. If you remember, this is where we started, actually. We started with Psalm 96 right in our very first talk. And I want us to go right back to the beginning to have a look at this psalm again. So page 595. You remember that the book of Psalms is actually ancient Israel's hymn book. Psalms are songs. So the book of Psalms is a collection of hymns, a collection of songs, and it's ancient Israel's hymn book. And what you see in 96, Psalm 96, it's like one of a number of psalms where the singing of God's praises is described as a declaration of God's marvellous deeds. We sing of God's marvellous deeds, and not just to each other. It's really interesting to see here that this is also something that is done within earshot of outsiders. So, for example, you have a look at verse 3 there. See what it says? Declare his glory among the nations, his marvellous deeds among all peoples. And then down at verse 7, ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. What we have here are believers getting together in their gatherings, and then part of what they're doing is directly addressing what they see as the idol-worshipping nations of the world. And they're directly doing that. They're directly addressing these worshipping idol nations in song. And then what they're doing is inviting those people to come into God's presence and join in the worship of the one true God too. So it's interesting to know, ancient Israel, Jerusalem and the temple was really in the middle of a major thoroughfare, right, connecting the east and the west. That strip of fertile land that went down the coast there connects the west with the east. west with the east, from your point of view. And it was a bustling, Jerusalem was a bustling international city. And not only that, in every significant town throughout the Roman Empire, there's what's called Jewish synagogues, which are essentially Jewish churches. So those Jews who weren't living in Jerusalem would meet in their respective towns in the local synagogue. They're essentially Jewish churches. And so it's not difficult to kind of close your eyes and imagine whole crowds of pagans listening in to songs of praise like this psalm and feeling, starting to feel themselves being addressed by the words that we find here. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. It may surprise you to know that Jews around this time, around the time of Jesus and before, took this aspect of declaring God very, very seriously. They were very, very conscious that their collective praise of God in the synagogue or in the temple was one of God's ways of calling and convincing unbelievers to come and worship God too. And in many cases, the Jews had great success at this. We know from historical records that numerous synagogues in the first century attracted great crowds of unbelievers wanting to know more about the God of the Old Testament. In some cases, they were a little too successful, for Roman liking at least. We know that in 19 AD, Jews were expelled en masse from Rome because the Roman officials were unhappy with the influence Jewish atheism, as they called it. Jews only worshipped one God. That's crazy. We know there were many gods. And so they were very unhappy with the effects that their influence were having. And so they kicked them out of Rome. Now, how did they come to have such influence? Did they have some great evangelistic door-knocking campaign through Rome? No. As far as we can tell, it was simply that people being attracted and people being invited just to the normal religious ceremonies that were happening in the temple and in synagogues. And what we see here is that this is very much in line with what we see in the Bible. This is very much in line with the Bible's expectations. As we sing, as we read the Bible together, as we pray, as we greet each other in love, all of this worship serves not just us. It has this very powerful missionary effect as well. Another place we can see this is in that second Bible reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Do you want to turn there as well? 1:1-3. Back to 1:1-3. And that's the last bit of flicking I'll ask you to do. 1 Corinthians 14, 1:1-3. I don't have a lot of time to go into details, but it's just interesting how Paul speaks to the Corinthians. He's trying to get them to kind of think about certain things, and it's really interesting to see that one of the motivations he does is he asks them to think about the unbelievers that might come in. And he expects unbelievers to be present, and he expects unbelievers to be affected by just the normal stuff that goes on as they get together. So just you see at the top of the second column, verse 23, you see how he says, "Now if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind?" So just a bit of background there. What's going on? Paul is kind of rebuking the Corinthians. The Corinthians are a bit of a self-centred and individualistic mob as they get together in church, and he wants to kind of rebuke that. They're all a bit puffed up about their own kind of spiritual abilities, particularly this thing called speaking in tongues. And he sees everybody's kind of getting together. They just want to express themselves and do what feels right for them. And he's going, "Guys, you just need to think about that a little bit more. No problem with speaking in tongues, but the problem with speaking in tongues is unless there's somebody to interpret, nobody can understand you. It's only good for you. It's not good for everybody gathered together." And he says, especially if a non-believer comes in, they're going to see that and they're going to go, "You're all balmy, right? That's not helping anybody." But look what happens, he says, when you start acting properly along the principle of love, seeking the building up of everybody. You know, great chapter 13, speaking about love. This is flowing into that. Here's the greatest thing, love, looking after each other, building each other up, not thinking about yourself. Look what happens when you start acting that way, verse 24. "But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying," now prophesying is just kind of a, his summary word for speaking about the great things of God in an intelligible way, right? Whether that's singing or the sermon or the Bible reading or the prayers, speaking in an intelligible way about the great things of God, that's prophecy. Now look what happens when an unbeliever walks in and that's happening. Well, then they are convicted of sin and brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Have you ever had that experience? You come to church and you feel your heart laid bare. I remember I became a Christian, right? I was sitting in a talk. I was away on this Christian conference. I wasn't a Christian. I was sitting there in this talk and I felt like the preacher was just speaking to me. Like there was 150 people in the room, but I felt like I was the only person in the room, that the preacher was just speaking. Of course he wasn't. He was preaching. He was speaking to everybody. But God was, at that moment, at work in my heart. And you hear other people saying that at times, you know, how did they know everything about my life? You know, and they look at the person who brought them along. Did you tell them about me? No. Of course the preacher doesn't know what's going on in their lives. They're just saying what the Bible says. And of course that uncovers people's lives. God knows what he's talking about. So notice the expectation that just in our normal gatherings, God can and will work in people's hearts. As we gather together, as we pray, as we sing, as we sit under God's word together, as we care for each other and speak lovingly to one another, all this is a worship before our neighbours of the mighty work of God. And it has a powerful effect. Again, I remember for myself, you know, I had become a Christian and I start coming to church and I'm sitting there and people are really praying. Like I'd been going to church as a Catholic boy, I'd never experienced people really praying. You know, you get through the prayers, you know, you recite them. But I'm sitting there going, they're really praying. And they're really singing. And then the most amazing thing of all, people open the Bible. I distinctly remember, my friend is sitting there, my friend Lulu. And she's opened the Bible and she's really trying to work out what it says so she can apply it to her life. I've never experienced that before. You really do that? It's powerful stuff, isn't it? People come here and it affects them. I emailed a few people during the week who have come to church, this church, in the last few years, and I asked them if they could reflect back on their experience of coming here in the first few weeks and the effect that it had on them. And a number of them, I'm very thankful for taking the time out to do this, and I've got a number of comments, and I want to read them out to you, but I've promised to keep them anonymous, so I've just edited slightly to protect identities. Not that I don't think I necessarily mind, but I just promised that. So here are a few of the comments. Hi, Paulo. The initial welcome was very warm and positive, and we felt a great family spirit within the church. Our own shyness probably stopped us from engaging fully in the church, and we were quick to make excuses and dock off straight after the service finished. But the continued smiles and friendliness, combined with the time invested by the pastor in nurturing us, really broke down our barriers, and now we feel great having a chat with all the members of the church and very much feel part of the community. Dear Paulo, having driven around the beautiful bay and past St Andrews since 1992, I decided on one drive past to attend the following Sunday morning service. Everyone was extremely welcoming. I enjoyed the church, and it's lovely to see such little ones back at church as I did as a youngster. The sermons are thought-provoking. I enjoy the music. I also like the informal morning tea chat each week. We all have a story to tell. Dear Paulo, we haven't been Christians for very long. However, I believe the Holy Spirit did his work in telling us that this was the right place, and it definitely felt perfect compared to a few other churches we had gone to try out. We were amazed at how the service was carried out. No pretension, warm, engaging, friendly, non-judgmental, and most of all, communicating the love and message of Jesus. The culture of the congregation was also surprising. all of the above, we felt extremely comfortable as parishioners. God definitely used this to greatly expand our knowledge and understanding about him. We feel slowly but surely God is giving us a heart to actively serve in promoting that message through various activities and opportunities. St. Andrew's has definitely been the core platform for all this to happen. Dear Paulo, I first came to St. Andrew's when we wanted to have our child baptised. At that time, it had been over 10 years since I'd been to church. Ever since then, my children and I have started attending services more regularly. We always feel welcome. Singing feels empowering. The children hum tunes for themselves at home. So do I, actually. I really benefit from the sermons and related Bible teachings, how specific chapters and books are broken down. I need this, and I'm starting to gain a new, deeper understanding of the gospel and how I can relate it to my life now and the world today. I always walk away with a better understanding of how God wants me to live our lives. It is hard and comforting all at the same time. I'm always amazed at what my children remember from Kids Spot and Kids Church. Dear Paulo, my experience of returning to church has been an experience of revelation. I grew up with a Christian faith, but as is so common, the practice and commitment to that had long ago lapsed. With a young family, my life faced new challenges and required me to seek beyond that which I had known and had very narrowly served me my young pre-children life. Via a letter drop from the church and participation in playgroup, I eventually fronted St. Andrew's one Sunday morning. It must have been around Christmas, as we were warmly greeted and assured that my child would be most welcome to be a shepherd as part of that morning's kids' church presentation. With a minimum of fuss, my child was kitted out with the regulation shepherd's bedsheet and tea towel on the head. I immediately felt we were welcomed and accepted. In hindsight, I revelled in a very wonderful absence of clickiness that is often a danger in established groups of any kind. But I think St. Andrew's has and continues to strive to welcome all newcomers. As I experienced the inclusiveness of St. Andrew's family, I really thought to myself that I'm sure this is what Jesus was getting at in terms of us looking out for one another. Even if I don't have all the answers and I'm not living the devout life of a great Christian, I really felt I was in a supportive place. I have no doubt that the Lord drew me here. I find enormous comfort in the genuine fellowship of my St. Andrew's friends and their willingness to accept me with all my faults. I'm a long way from living the true Christian life that we hear about every week, but it's something I can aspire to in order to bring peace into my mind and heart. Attending a Sunday service means I have a chance to reflect on things of a more spiritual nature in this busy world and reflect on my small but very important part of God's universe. One more. Dear Paulo, my awareness about faith has been tremendously bolstered by my experience at St. Andrew's Church. Without the safety and security that this church community provides, I would remain in the dark about other people, faiths, cultures, and beliefs. St. Andrew's has provided a way to deepen my faith development as well as facilitating my own awareness and respect for other people and faiths. I was, on a deep primal level, longing for my soul to be fed in some way. The church service provided soulful nourishment that I could never obtain on my own. St. Andrew's is the only place where my big, heavy questions, deep, aching doubts, and intense, paralysing fears have been welcomed and comforted. My heart has been healed and my soul fed. I have always looked at the church to give me answers. After almost 2 years' experience at St. Andrew's, I've come to realise that spiritual connection cannot be fully honoured in solitude. A shared spiritual experience is essential, and the best way to create a shared spiritual experience is by going to church. That's tremendously eye-opening, isn't it? I've been really touched by reading those things. And it's just reminded me to never underestimate what's happening in people's lives and the lives of those around us. And to never underestimate God's powerful work, the powerful work that God is doing in people's lives, even in our humble little service here. And we need to know, you need to know, that as you sing, that as you pray, that as you listen and sit under God's word, as you welcome each other, you are playing a part in those things. You are making that happen. You're being that in someone's life. Coming to church is powerful. And this isn't just kind of reflected in anecdotes. Research shows this. The research all around the world backs this up. There's a guy, Professor Rodney Stark. He's a sociological professor, and he does research on this. I don't think he's a Christian, but he says that one of the key reasons evangelical churches grow, that is, churches that are focused on the Bible and meet around the Bible, why they grow when others are not, is because their members are simply inviting their neighbours to church. Isn't that incredible? Fancy that. Fancy that. Someone comes to church and they get something out of it. They receive something. Funny that, isn't it? Who would have imagined? And why shouldn't that be the case, actually? Why shouldn't we expect God, in his grace and his power, to work in a person's heart as we seek to be faithful to him? Yes, we're weak. Yes, we can do things better, and we'll always try and do things better. But God says he's more than happy to work in and through our very weaknesses and work powerfully in people's lives. Gathering together, declaring the praises of God together in the way we pray and the way we sing, the way we listen and sit under God's word, and the way we welcome and speak to each other in love is very powerful. It's very powerful. So the final thing I just want to ask is, what does that mean for us? What could that mean for us? What might we, as Christian brothers and sisters, do better in our service and love of each other as we seek to build one another? But also, what can we do better as we seek to be a church that declares the praises of God for his honour and glory? I see that many of us here struggle often with some of the different things that we do. So, for example, I know that many find the sermon a difficult time. You know, some of us just find it way too short. Yes, and some of us find it a bit too long. I know some of us struggle with the music. Some of us find it too modern. Some of us feel it's too old. I know some struggle feeling that the service is too casual. Some feel it's too formal. And on one hand, you want to go, well, of course it's like that. Of course some of us feel these things. Of course it's going to feel like that at some point. Running a church service is kind of like picking a family movie on a Friday night. When you get to do that, do you do that? You experience that? Or you remember doing that, picking the family movie on a Friday night? This is what it's like in our house. You have me who wants the Bruce Willis action movie. You have my wife who wants the D&M Meryl Streep movie. You've got the teenage boy who wants Texas Chainsaw Massacre 6. You've got the teenage girl who wants Confessions of a Shopaholic. And you've got the twins who want Finding Nemo, right? How do you do that? How on earth are you meant to do that? How are you meant to keep everybody happy? Well, one solution is this, isn't it? Six rooms, six TVs. And some people are doing that. But we don't want to do that. We love being together as a family. We want to be together. We want to enjoy our Friday nights together. And so this is what we do. We accommodate each other. We accommodate the needs of the other. And we compromise on our own personal preferences to find something that works for all of us. And we understand this. We understand that the more mature members of the family might particularly often bear a larger part of the weight of doing that. But we do that happily. We do it happily, and we do so that we might have something which is better than me having what I want on my own. Right? Something better than me having something on my own, what I want on my own, which is doing something together, being together.
So we do what Dad says.
So we do what Dad says, that's right. I try not to just do what Dad says. And you can see the same, you can see the parallels here, can't you? We are here, a one big family. We have brothers and sisters, we have young and old, we have aunties and uncles in the faith. And we want to be together. We want to be together as that new precious family that God has in his grace through our precious dear Jesus, who has died for us to be a brand new family. We could divide. We could have a shorter traditional service with prayer book and hymns, and we could have a more contemporary service. And to tell you the truth, I'm really open to that possibility. That is one option we could go down, and I'm really open to that if it means we serve and love one another better and we declare the praises of God to our suburb together better. If we can do that better that way, I'm really open to doing that. But if we just divide because we can't accommodate one another and we can't serve one another, then the question is, then at what point do you draw the line? At what point do you stop dividing? See, some older people like modern music. Last Sunday night, I was out at a confirmation service at Camden, right? And the evening service is often a bit more contemporary, as this one was. But there were some older people in front of me who had kind of put most of everybody here to shame in their age. But they were in front of me getting down and jiggy with it to the modern music. Some people say, I like the best of both worlds. I like the old prayer book, but I love the modern music. So do we start another service for them? You can see, you know, at what point do you draw the line? You could end up having 60 different services for 60 different people. The other option is, like the Friday night movie, is that we accommodate and serve the needs of the other, and we compromise on personal preferences to find something that can work for all of us. And we do that happily so that we can have something together which is better than me having what I want on my own. Being able to look around and see the work of God in the lives of the young people and the older people, the person of Anglo descent and the person of Chinese descent, the single mum and the spinster, it's just a beautiful thing, isn't it? God calls all different people from all sorts of different places in his grace and power. We have the opportunity to come together and revel and delight in that. We could divide. That is a real option for us. But it seems to me one of the strengths of St. Andrew's has always been us being together. The diversity here. That's always been one of the things at the top of the list whenever we've talked about our strengths. But this is what it's going to take if we're going to stay together. Some of us need to mature and repent of some of the things that might be going on in our hearts. Because if we expect a service that is tailored to suit my needs, it's just simply another aspect of a Western selfish consumerism and not faith in Jesus. Jesus wants to save us from that insatiable emptiness. Save us to find a freedom and joy in learning how to serve rather than consume. Believe it or not, some people don't actually notice the length of the sermon. Because for them, it's actually just a nice paced explanation and unpacking of something that is totally new and exciting to them. I know for some of you in your older age, it's just part of getting old that your attention span can't last that long. And I totally get that and I understand that. But surely that can't mean we now preach 12-minute sermons. You need to know and understand that one of the challenges for a modern-day preacher is the challenge of explaining the Bible to an increasingly biblically illiterate society. It just is the case that sometimes it just takes a bit longer to unpack and explain something that you might find in the Old Testament. I'm sure you can understand that. You know, Passover or something like that. It takes time. Some of you have been sitting in church for the last 20 years, 30 years, and you've been listening to good Bible teaching. And for you, that you come along week to week and there's nothing you really hear that's greatly new. And I just want to say, of course that's the way. That's a great blessing. You know, if you're coming to church after 20, 30, 40 years and you're hearing something dramatically new, I think something's going wrong there, isn't it? Something's gone wrong there. Either you haven't been listening before or the past preacher or the current preacher's doing something wrong, right, as they open the Bible. It's a great blessing the situation is, and the real question is really this. In your maturity, can you serve the rest of us? Can you be patient with the rest of us? Please don't ask others to go without. Get what you can. And if you can't hang in there, that's all right. Maybe spend some time doing the reflection questions. Or maybe even better, serve the rest of us in praying for the rest of us, that we might get it. One anonymous comment I received recently said that they couldn't possibly invite someone while the sermons were so long. Now, I really do get that and I really feel that. I've sat in churches too and I've felt I could never invite my friend to this. They think we're balmy or something like that. So I know what that feels like. But I also did recognise a danger within myself at that thought. The danger was this: do I really, really understand my friend that well that I might know what might and might not work for them? Am I really that in touch with their spiritual needs to be able to dismiss the possibility that the sermon might not be helpful for them? Even more poignantly, do I really doubt the ability of God to work through his church? I've said this before, but I'll just say it again while we have this opportunity. Can I let you know that I'm very, very sensitive to the length of the sermon? Not just because of comments like that, but every week I just agonise over what to put in, what to leave out. I really do sweat over it. I really only preach for as long as I feel like I absolutely have to get balance, to get the depth, to get the things I feel need to be in there for us and for the range of people we have before us. I always agonise over that. But this is one thing I've noticed, is that our newer to faith people usually don't notice how long the sermon is. What I'm finding in most cases is that they appreciate the careful explanation of what's going on, because without that, they'd find things difficult. We'd be making too big a jumps. Are you, who are older in the faith, willing to deal with that for the sake of those who are newer to the faith? Are you willing to do that, not just with the sermon, but with other aspects of the service that you might be finding difficult? Can I say, Tina works very hard for us. She works very hard for us, and she's very humble in her love and service of us as she leads the music ministry. And I just need to let you know that she deserves better than she gets from some of us. Now, that's not coming from her. She'd never say that. She's way too humble and servant-hearted to ever say something like that. I'm saying that. All of us, whether we have a role or not, whether we're in a ministry or not, whether we're on a roster or not, all of us have a responsibility to do what we can to enhance what happens here. We need to pay attention to our own hearts. We need to pay attention to our own actions. Is what I'm doing enhancing what we do together, or is it distracting from what we do together? When it comes to actions, I just want to finish by pointing out two things that I think we can do that could make a real significant difference, right like that. As we seek to be followers of Jesus, people who want to share Jesus and promote the gospel with our church services, two things I think would be great for us to pay attention to. The first one's pretty obvious. Be here. Be here. That's pretty obvious. None of this is going to happen unless we're here. And I want to say, please don't underestimate the significance of what it means to be here. When you're not here, we feel that. We notice that. Generally, we run, on average, at about 50 adults on a Sunday morning. And I think we feel that. It's much different when it's 60 adults, in the way the service feels, when the way the singing feels, and the participation feels. It really does make a difference. And I just want to let you know, I think many of us are really only making it, say, 1 out of 3 or 2 out of 3, 1 out of 2, 1 out of 3 services. And I think we feel that. But I think we could be doing better than that. Please say to friends and family members, you know, do you mind if we do that a little bit later? Right? I really want to make church this morning. Do you mind if we just put that off for a little bit? And be encouraged. I think your friends love you. Your family loves you. They understand. They're willing to make that. And it's a great opportunity to bear witness at that point about what's important in your life. And God may use that as an opportunity. And can I also say, as part of being here, is to say, please be here on time, which I think means for us as members to be here at 9:15. Well, really? Why 9:15? New people don't come during the first song. They come early. And so if new people are here early, we need to be here early to welcome them. So can I ask you to think about that as well? Secondly, just to finish, can I encourage you to get into it? Get into the singing, get into the prayer, and listen, as I know you do. But just try and be careful of those little things that you might find awkward and that might keep you from holding back. Might be not exactly the way you want to do it, but please continue to commit yourself to getting into it. We're a family. God has brought us together. It's a privilege for us to be here. So focus on what it is to be together and get into it. I think the key to that is focusing on the heart and not the form. So, for example, Murray, right? Murray's up here. He's leading for the third time ever. Right? He's not getting it perfectly right. You know, you sit there and you come, oh, yeah. But that's all right, isn't it? Like, you look beyond those imperfections and you're greatly encouraged what he's doing, aren't you? Because you just see his heart to want to serve us. And it's fantastic. And that's appropriate. That's Christian. That's what it is to be gracious. And we need to maintain that in every part of what we do together. It doesn't matter if you can't sing. Just belt it out anyway. God hears the heart, and the person next to you hears the heart as well. Tina works her butt off. Everybody works their butt off. The sides people do. The morning tea people do. The welcomers do. I do. So try and recognise that and appreciate the service they're bringing to you and get into it. Sing. Pray. Chat with one another in a loving way. Let God minister to you in the service people bring to you. And do the same thing. Serve yourself. Sing, pray, sit under God's word and serve. Because it's powerful, not just for you in your own faith, but it's powerful for those who come and visit. It's powerful for those who are sitting next to you right now, who are seeking, who are hungry, who are thirsty. We have something here. We have something really, really special here. We have the words of eternal life. So let's get into it. Let's finish by praying. You know, we've had our prayer. I'm just going to give you a moment, first of all, just to pray quietly to yourself about things that you've heard. You might want to look through the prayer we're about to pray. It's on the inside of your...